from the first chapter of Philippians. Our scriptural affirmation. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons.
And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
I thank my God upon every remembrance of you.
Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy.
For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now.
Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ.
Even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart.
Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace.
For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ.
And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment.
That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Oh, dear Father, we praise you and we thank you that you are working in us this day, that today you are engineering in us what you want us to be so that we can live in a way that is a blessing. We have been blessed to be a blessing. So today, Lord, you are welcome here in this place so that we will be changed and made more like Jesus for your glory and for your honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We praise you and we thank you. And we ask that today that you would speak to us, that you would help us to understand a little bit more of what it means to be yours, that you would help us to understand a little bit more of how you are working in us and through us and around us, that you would help us to understand a little bit more of this family that we've been called into, that you would help us to understand, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that you, Lord, would, through your word, the word of God, which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, through that word, you would strengthen us with strength in our inner being so that we might be able to go on in the midst of this life, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the strife, in the midst of the stuff, we might live with you. Oh, we thank you and we praise you. We surrender ourselves afresh to you, Lord. Speak. Your children are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we want to look in Philippians. We're starting a new series here, and we'll do Philippians and Colossians and a few others, and Philemon, not a few others, those over the next 3 months. So it's good reading. This is what it's called, a prison epistle. It's not a prison epistle because you've been locked in here with me to listen. It is a prison epistle because it's believed that these were written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And they're fascinating because even though you know he's imprisoned, when you look at this letter of Philippians, it's joyful. We're going to try to figure out why is he able to be so joyful in the midst of the stuff of life. I mean, he is actually facing all the kinds of things that we face on steroids. He's facing the sickness of friends. He's facing deprivation of his rights. He's facing separation from people he loves. He's facing things that are hard to understand. He's facing people being at odds with each other that you would expect would love each other and care for each other. He's facing this kinds of stuff that we face. And that's why these books are so poignant and it makes so much sense to look deeply in them and think about what's going on here. In Philippians, starting at the very first verse, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, I don't think Timothy had anything to do with writing this. I think he was just Paul's friend. He was with him, and Paul wanted to make sure that he greased the way for them working with Timothy. See, because this is a church that Paul started. This is a church that Paul had so much impact on. Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. To all the saints. You need to understand, if you're not a saint, you're an ain't. You need to get that. If you're either in or you're out, sometimes you feel like you're teetering on the fence. You're not quite sure which way you really want to be this day, which way your mind is taking you right now, which way you are, but the fact is you're either in or you're not. And it's actually a very painful feeling to be in between. If you ever watch a kid slip off of a fence post, that hurts. Speaking of kids that have done stupid stuff, but you got to make those kinds of choices. You are a saint or you are an ain't. And he was talking to all the saints. He wanted the people of his church, this church, to know what he had to say. And it's interesting, because he doesn't do this particular thing in any of his other letters quite this way. He says, with the bishops and deacons. Evidently, leadership was having a problem with each other. They weren't liking each other very much for some reason. That it seems now that he could be mentioning them because they were guys that had given a lot or done something, but I don't think so. It appears that they are having contentions and some of these things need to be settled, and he hopes to settle them by initiating this letter to them. So we've got this, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. He says, grace be unto you. Grace. We've always shortened that to unmerited favor. I like to add a little bit more to it than just, you know, undeserved favor, just favor that comes out of nowhere, it seems like. It's also the empowerment to do. I need strength to be a Christian. I need to have some oomph to be a Christian. This is like work. And so we need God's grace. So we need his unmerited favor. He shines his smile down upon us, but in that smile there's empowering presence so we can get the job done that he has called us to. Because he has called us to some things. He's called us to be husbands and wives. That takes some strength. He has called us to be parents. That takes some strength. He has called us to be people in a particular place doing a particular thing. And those things, even things that you love, even things that you enjoy, well, they take some strength. There's some things that you didn't know that after all of these years of doing it right, all of these years of trying to do the right thing, that you would have challenges. You might not be appreciated. You might not be able to see the reward of your efforts. You might not get what you thought. You know, you thought you planted one thing and up grew something else. You know, it's shocking. Sometimes you have built a wall that didn't reflect what you thought was what you should be doing. Life can be hard. Life is challenging. We're celebrating this Labor Day weekend. We celebrate the fact that men and women spend amazing amounts of time working for the man or the woman or whatever. You come from my era, you say working for the man. This era, you might go, oh, you sexist. Why couldn't it have been the woman? Well, I get that. I'm married. It could be for the woman. Yeah, see? But the thought, though, is that we're working, we're doing, we are living our lives where toil is a part of what we do. We were created to work. Before the fall, God gave people an assignment. They had stuff to do. There was work. I think it's the fall that just messed up work. You know? It's the fall that brought the thistles so that gardening wasn't as much fun, and now things just didn't go quite as smoothly. Work can be so satisfying. There are some of us here that like to work. I shouldn't say some of us. There are some of you here that like to work. You know? That really, they get such a kick out of the going and doing and being a part of something, and a satisfaction of standing back and seeing a job well done. There's some goodness to that. We were created, well, the Word of God says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, no works. No. But we are created unto good works. There's a thing, there's a place, there are things that will satisfy you, because when you do them, you are doing it for the pleasure of God, and you know it. There was that English runner in Chariots of Fire, and the runner said that he ran and it gave God pleasure. Tell me, at the end of your life, wouldn't it be nice to say, I gave God pleasure? At the end of your life, wouldn't it be cool to know that what you did was satisfying to God? Now, we're kind of, you know, making God human-like characteristics, but I believe that we live for the pleasure of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe that we live in a way that is satisfying to Him. That is our desire. And if we don't, we get adjusted until we can get to that place. So, grace unto you and peace, peace with God, peace from God. You're not always in peaceful situations. If you have children, you understand that you can be totally at peace, but not peaceful. Things are going on all around you, you know? But it's good. But it's good. Because their voices remind you of the goodness of God. Their voices remind you of the presence of God. Their voices remind you how you have been blessed to be a blessing. And he gives you a 24/7 opportunity to do that. And it's a good thing. It's a lovely thing. So we have peace. We have grace. And it's from our Father in heaven and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so challenging, so challenging. Wait a minute, God is God and God is God. How do you split those two? Somehow, in his wisdom, the Father separated himself from himself. He allowed Jesus to be born of a virgin who was 100% man and 100% God. Jesus veiled off some of his godlike character without ever losing any of that, without ever giving me the key to understand how to explain that well to you. He did that, and he lived a sinless life. At the age of 12, he was got separated from his earthly parents. And when they found him, why would you do a thing like that to me? And he says, don't you know I have to be about my Father's business? And it was a head scratcher for them. But he went back with them and was obedient to his earthly parents, recognizing that he had a Father in heaven whom he was one with. I and the Father am one. I am, he was, he is, and ever will be. He's a present tense reality in our lives. Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. It's an amazing thing. He grew. He grew and he continued to grow in stature with man, and about the age of 30 years old, he is initiated into this amazing ministry, and we hear from heaven the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There is a figure that comes down like a dove, and he is initiated. He's filled with the Spirit of the living God, and Jesus is up out of the water right there, and they're one right there. It's amazing, an amazing thing. And then this wondrous time, this ministry, 3.5 years of ministry where he turns water into wine, demonstrating that our symbols, our marriages are a real thing and important for us to be able to enjoy the life that he has given us. He heals the sick. He raises people up from their infirmities. He gives sight to the blind. He opens the ears of those that are deaf. He opens the tongue of those that are mute. He gives people full life. He touches their lives in such an amazing and tremendous way. This is the God that I serve. This is the one who I am so glad to have his grace operating in my life, and it's undeserved, but it empowers me to do all that he has said that I should be doing, and I should be one that is able to be a blessing because I have been blessed. Have you been blessed? Have you been touched by the King of Kings? Have you been touched by the Lord of Lords? So grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he, in this passage, gets me thinking about y'all. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Some translators believe that he's saying, I thank God that you have remembered me of all the things that you've done for me, all the ways that you have blessed me, all the things that you've done, that you've given to me. Whichever way you see it, it comes out when he remembers them. He thinks about the things that they have done and the way that they have been a blessing to him. He's seen some stuff with this congregation. I have seen some stuff with this congregation. I have seen how you love each other. I have seen how you care for people. I have seen how you raise your children. I have seen how your children become adults. I have seen the things that you're doing. I have seen, and I am amazed at God's goodness and his power working in your lives. I am thankful for all that he has done. Think about all the things that Paul had to be thankful for. In the 16th chapter of Acts, and time is fleeting, but let's go there anyway. 16th chapter of Acts. Mary, let's look at starting at verse 6 in the 16th chapter, because why was Paul thankful for this group? What was so special about them? What was it that he cared so much? I mean, there's a book in the Bible written about them. Well, just listen to this story of how they came together, how this church came together. I can't spend a lot of time on it, but let me just read. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Paul wanted to go to Asia, but the Spirit of God kept saying no. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Lord, we want to go do. We want to go do what you would have us to do. What's going on here? After they passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul. Now we're getting some action. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And then Paul knew what to do. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. So this is how he gets, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. That means it's a Roman colony. They were citizens of Rome. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and we spake unto the women which resorted thither. Why is it that when there was prayer, there's only a bunch of women there? But that's beside the point. Men need to get together now. We can't have that. But anyway, so that's where the church at Philippi started. And it got to be a pretty rowdy church, evidently. There was a certain damsel that was possessed with the spirit of divination, and Paul cast that out of her, and that just caused a mess. Verse 19 says, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. What would you do if you got locked up in the prison? Think you'd start singing praise songs? Here you are. You ever been in one of those? I've been to Rome and seen what some of the prisons look like. And in this kind of prison, they would lower you down into a hole, and then it would be a room down there. And there was no other way out, no light, no dark. I mean, no light at all. And it was just a horrible, horrible thing. But Paul and Silas down there, when they're suffering, when they're trapped by their circumstances, when they're not feeling good about anything, what do? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. And
there's something about that name.
And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And it goes on from there. But that's the church that he was praying for. That was the church he was remembering when he is saying, I pray for you and I remember you. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer, verse 4 of mine, for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. You were partners with me. You were with me. We were together in this thing. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, almost 22 years ago, until now. Partners in the gospel, the sharing of the truth of the kingdom of God, because the King has come. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What he has started here is nowhere near finished. He is working in us. He is making us into what he would have us to be for the very glory of God. And you are a part of that. You are a part of something special. You are a part of more than you can see. You are connected to God. Even as it is meet that's fit for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. May God truly bless you, work in your life. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, and in more knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you might try the things that are right, that are what God would have us to do. That you may be sincere. That you might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, and being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and to the glory and praise of God. How do we work that thing? How do we live in a way for that to happen? Well, we're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. There aren't enough of us to do all the things that God has called, unless it's him that strengthens us. And we start by acknowledging the truth that we've been called into one family. We start by acknowledging the truth that we have been made one body. We start by acknowledging the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you need to understand, you acknowledge that truth by confessing your sin. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. You surrender that there was you weren't perfect, that you needed a Savior, and that Savior provides for you salvation and has the right to be Lord over all. And that Lord has called you into relationship that you first must love him, but then you love others. He died on the cross to pay for all of the sins that you have done, are doing, and will do. It's an amazing, amazing thing. But he rose so that you could be justified, that you can be just as if you had never sinned, that you can be changed, that you could be made different, that you could be empowered, that you could be a recipient of his amazing grace. He did that. But you become a part of a family. No lone wolf Christian out there. But you are a part of a family. A welcome part. Today we celebrate what we call the Lord's Supper. Some call it communion, because we're brought into partnership. We're in fellowship. To be able to do this, you need to be in right relationship with God. To be in right relationship with God, you need to confess your sin. And that's okay, because he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Be cleansed now. It doesn't take all day. It's a now kind of deal. I'm going to pass out to each of you the elements, as we call them. But it is a serious matter. We are brothers and sisters because of the blood of Christ. And because of his blood, we're closer to each other than we are to our brothers and sisters in the flesh. This is real. The question is, are you ready? Are you willing? It's not about whether you're ready. It is about whether you're willing. Today is the day. As Maureen plays, I'm going to pass out the elements.